morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Take time to visit them at their website, lhfmissions.org. This is the Reverend David Boyce Clare, pastor of Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the greater St. Louis area, sitting in for our host, the Reverend William Whedon, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and also International Center chaplain. Today we are going to conclude the study of St. Paul's very important epistle to the Galatians with chapter 6. Our guest study leader this morning is the Reverend David S. Andrus. Good morning, Pastor Andrus.
Good morning.
I looked at Synod website, and it says that you received a doctorate of letters. Is that correct? So I should say it's the Reverend Dr. David S. Andrus, Doctor of Letters. Congratulations on that.
Well, thank you very much.
From your alma mater, I would assume.
It is, yes.
Yeah. You are associated with Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in the greater St. Louis area on Butler Hill Road, isn't that? Is that still at?
That is correct. And then that is in two different ways. One, they are now the host of blind ministry for the United States, for the Not Alone ministry that I do for people who are blind. And that's a good half of my time. And then I also assist them in doing visitations and preaching as pastor needs me.
Wow. I'm sort of unofficially kind of associated with Hope Lutheran Church because they were very gracious in helping me when my parsonage burned down. It's always good to be just networking around there. And so, if I guess you're Brother David to me, but I will say that I will call you Dr. Andrus. I think you deserved it.
No. Just call me Dave, Brother Dave. Pastor Dave, and it's funny because even though I have the doctorate, it was quite an honor, and it was always a little bit of my back memory. I'd love to have a doctorate someday and such, but once I got it, it's like I really just want to be a pastor. That's really what I want to be known as, because that's really where my heart is, to serve people with the love of Jesus.
Exactly. That's very commendable. Remember, to our audience, you can join the discussion anytime during the hour by emailing your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. So we encourage our listeners to chime in and ask us questions and make comments that are helpful to the body of Christ. So before we begin, Pastor, would you offer a word of prayer at this mid-morning?
Gladly. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your many blessings, especially for the word that you provided through the Apostle Paul to the people of Galatia, but to us as well. Lord, help us to hold to your word, hearing your spirit, so that we not be bewitched, but instead we might be an active service in faith, by faith, in love to others. Be with us today as we look at your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Now, looking at Galatians, maybe you could give us some of your reactions to, how do you approach this epistle?
The entire epistle?
Yeah, in the entire, and then, of course, we're going to zero in on chapter 6, which is not overly long, but looking at the epistle itself, how do you see it in your ministry? Is it very pivotal in teaching and so on?
A couple things come to mind. One, Luther loved this one, and whenever Luther loves something, I always pay attention to that.
Yeah, he loved the Gospel of John, too, and that, you know, pay attention to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So anyway, so and Luther loved this one, and you pay attention to that.
Because it really, similar themes and thoughts as the Book of Romans, but it is obviously a shorter one than Romans, and therefore I think it's a little bit easier to grasp and hold on to. There's some key verses in it that just jump out at you. Galatians 2:20, at least to me, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And then even as I did in the prayer, who has bewitched you, in the next chapter, I'm sure that was a shocker to them to hear those words. But Paul was very concerned that they not get back into following the laws that man make, but following the gospel which Jesus provided. And then he flows right into that, explaining that even as we see through Abraham and his entire life and how, boy, if you do a study of Abraham, he has an interesting life. My goodness, coming from Ur, and really there are many things he did that were really not what you would think as a follower of God. And yet God blessed him because of the faith, the trust that he had. And so the blessing came because he was related to God, and we certainly can find that very same thing too.
And he was related to God by his faith, or by the God-given faith, the God-given faith that he had.
Absolutely.
And so he is. And it's interesting how, like as any scholar of the Hebrew scriptures are, St. Paul pointed out, well, he received the promise before he was circumcised. And, you know, you can sort of kind of apply some of the teaching from Romans, Romans chapter 3, or rather 4. Romans 4 is very, very pivotal in talking about Abraham as an example of faith.
And Paul also used his his two sons, which in both of them caused him heartaches at times, Isaac and Ishmael, and how one is of the promise, but one is of the law. And that's a good visual grasp. One was born to a slave, the other to a free. That really becomes a very helpful thing that we can understand today very, very much.
Exactly.
He moves from then the I'll use the word theoretical or theological into the practical when he moves into chapter 5 and chapter 6. And it's one thing to say, who's bewitched you? Why are you following the law? But then he weaves back to that to explain how the law still is part of our lives, but we do it not out of obligation, but out of service, service to other people. And that it is overarched by that key word, love. And he actually goes into describing some of that, both in chapter 5, as well as we'll get into that in chapter 6 today.
As some Bible scholars and theologians have pointed out, is that in Christ's faith, which is the Christian faith, love is designated as the fulfillment of the law. More, of course, in the Old Testament, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of very pivotal. One of the things that I've read this in a anthology of Luther's Table Talks by a new edition that came out 2 years ago. Unfortunately, the editor is a little bit careless about the proper distinction between law and gospel, because he says that we reluctantly preach the law. I mean, as a pastor, you have to preach the law, because it is in preparation to preaching the gospel. And Luther would be the first person to say, you know, with the antinomian controversy and so on. So that's something that's vital. This section here that we're dealing with is what is sometimes called a parenetic section, where he sort of he's done with the argument of the epistle, which is and he was hopping mad at these Judaizers, and then he's completed with his argument and says things that are very very, very provocative. Like, I wish that they would go all the way if they're cutting, that they would emasculate themselves and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
looking at just before, I just want to, just before we look at chapter 6, mm-hmm. Just read 5:16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And with that said, I guess we can dive right into our chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So these are like precepts, you know, just kind of listed, you might say, as that's kind of what he does. He's like saying, how is your Christian life looking? Did mm-hmm. you have any comments about, of course, verse 1, which talks about us, you know, proving a brother to an erring brother?
In fact, yes. And I really am glad that you started in chapter 5 with verse 15. What was it, 16?
Yes.
Because it ended that the not the fruit of death, but the result of death, and it lists all those things. And it says, if you do any of these, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I would think you'll get an email from one or two people saying, well, if I've done these, does that mean I'm not in heaven?
Yes.
And then we move into chapter 6. And Paul is with that acknowledging, yes, you have done some of these things. But and that's where 5 is so helpful when it talks about living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It means that we're living and moving our lives in that. It's not our consistent regular pattern. It's not our consistency of how we are living our lives. Instead, the way we consistently live our lives is not by these bad things, but instead by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and with Christ. And yeah, we will stumble. And that's why Paul then picks up with verse 1, that when we see a brother err and stumble, do it with gentleness, because he points out with this, you too may fall, because we do. We do. And so I think it's very comforting here that Paul is immediately spinning around, and he does this a couple times with both the law and the gospel, and that's why I think you were correct. We don't regretfully give the law. We do all the time, but then we give the gospel.
And right, because the gospel is the only thing that can make a difference.
Right, and they need to come back to back, just like a car engine. The piston will go down and then up and down and up, and it does it so fast you can't even think of how fast it's going up and down, doing the things it's doing, the explosion and then expelling the gas, and yet it propels us around our country. Well, the law and the gospel should be in that same pattern of so fast coming, boom, 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 that it shows us our sins, shows us we need the Savior, shows us that the Savior loves us. We repent. We cling to Him. And it happens so fast. And that's the second thing I was going to mention. First, he says, bear one another's burdens. And then at the very end of the verse that you read, it says, so you bear your own load. Here Paul is setting up the balance that it's not one extreme or the other. And that's what the law and the gospel provides, is a balance. And if we find ourselves at one end or the other, we usually get ourselves, well, not usually, we will get ourselves into trouble. We need to have that balance of law and gospel, because we need that balance in our lives always.
Exactly. And here it says, it's interesting, verse 1, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. A lot of times when we see a fellow Christian committing a sin, there's the temptation to say, well, then maybe it's okay to live like, or do that, or something like that. And then so here we're reminded to be careful when we're dealing with, that we won't be scandalized. The scandal is the fact that the believer has done that.
And with that, I'm because it's come up several times in the past several months, just in conversations, not really in ministry, because, and you all understand why. I think you all understand why. People, when I was in the parish and people would come and say, we want to get married, and I'd say, oh, okay, that's great. You want the blessing of the Lord? Yeah, that's right, that's right. And the first question I'd ask them is, are you living together? Are you having sexual relations together right now? Yeah. I said, okay, first you realize that's wrong. And we talked through that. But then sometimes literally people get themselves in such a pinch, such a jam, because they've moved their lives together. And then they come to the pastor late in the process, that sometimes they find themselves almost impossible to move out. And they say, well, can't we just go on? And we won't live, we'll take up separate bedrooms even in the house. I'll say, yeah, but your friends, what do they see? They see you both walking in the front door together. They don't know what's going on when the doors are closed, and they only assume that you're in the same bedroom because that's why you walk in that same house together. So if you separate and are in different rooms, they won't really know. And that's the scandal that can be caused when we, does it really matter? Do people really? Yes, they do. And if they are at your wedding and you're living together and, they say, oh, the pastor did the wedding. So then when they come to me in a year later and they say, well, you married so-and-so and they were living together and they were going in the same door. Why can't I?
Exactly.
People do watch what we do. And the lives we live in our world do make a difference because people are really watching.
Exactly. And Christians, people that profess their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ are very, very much scrutinized by the world. And of course, always the world wants to trip them up or trip us up in our faith as well. Well, let's continue. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, that of course points to the fact that the Lord, in instituting the office of the holy ministry, has also ordained that those who preach the gospel will live from the gospel, which means to say that the apostle is saying that. Now, he, of course, made an exception of himself because, you know, he wanted to kind of give the impression. Well, he gave the impression that the gospel is free and you're not paying me for the gospel. Mm-hmm. But he said, I do have a right on the basis of Scripture. Mm-hmm. You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and so on. And so that of course is a verse that's used like in the table of duties, I believe, in the catechism, which points out that those who are teaching the word and serving God's people in the ministry of the word also should be supported so that they can carry out the ministry without worry and so on. Did you want to comment on that? It's probably obvious.
It's a very interesting verse. And what I remember when I first came to Our Redeemer in Overland, the first church I served as pastor, I was there for 13 years, and looking in its history, there was a pastor, and his name's slipping my mind at the moment. It'll come to me eventually. He served, Dietz, Pastor Dietz.
Oh, yes. I heard of him. I've heard
you?
Of him. Yes, yes. I one of his communicants, I was a member of my church out in when I was in Jonesburg, and they always talked about Pastor Dietz, just amazing, amazing man, kind of a legend in his own time, I think.
In a way, yeah. And he was there at Our Redeemer for 20, 25 years or so. And there was a spot in the time in the early years during the Depression that literally he would go out and pick grass and toss it in the water, and they would make grass soup, and that's what he had for dinner.
Oh, my goodness.
Because during the Depression, as much as people wanted to support their pastor, they couldn't because there just wasn't any funds available. And that has chased some pastors away from the ministry, sadly, and I think in part that's why we are having difficulty with pastors being fully employed. They've had to find other employment for their families. But here, Paul is trying to help the Christians realize that if you're receiving from a pastor blessings, you should return and not be skimpy. He's giving of his time and energy. And you and I could go into stories and we could shock our listeners, and we won't, of some of the horrors our families have had to go through. I just mentioned Dietz. I've never gone through anything quite as bad as making grass soup for lunch, but there's been times where it's been really tight and difficult and the families have to struggle, and people need to be aware of that so that they'll support their pastor.
Exactly. We've got just a little bit over a minute for the bottom of the hour break.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to read the these four verses, or yes, the four verses to the point that I'm taking. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so that's kind of I remember that John Denver quoted this verse. It I remember what the good book says, and it makes good sense to me. It talks about reaping what you're sowing, and men trying to be free. Of course, freedom from what? But anyway, maybe we'll look at these verses at the other side of our bottom of the hour break.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches. You've faithfully given to the church all your life and believe the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should be strengthened and preserved for your children, grandchildren, and the next generation. Go beyond the offering plate to make a lasting impact for the church. Start planning your legacy today. Call 800-325-7912 to speak with me, Teresa Nelson, Gift Planning Counselor for the LCMS Foundation. Visit us at www.lcmsfoundation.org.
Welcome back. You can join us on Thy Strong Word at any time this hour by emailing your comment or question to KFUO at KFUO.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, you can call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. Today we are joined by the pastor David S. Andrus, who will now, he's basically ministering here in the St. Louis area, as I am as well, and as Pastor Whedon and many of us. It's kind of like our real center point. Now we have reaping what you're sowing. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And he kind of picks up what he said in chapter 5, where follow the flesh, or if you live to the flesh and you do the works of the flesh, which is the sinful nature, then you will reap what you sow. And then if you live according to the Spirit, or you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. And so that's continuing in the faith in Christ alone and what he has done for our righteousness and forgiveness. And
I like what you just said now, because you just qualified and quantified, and believe it or not, this still occurs. Some people think the flesh literally is our physical body,
yes,
and they put a contrast between the physical and the spiritual. Years ago, we knew this as Gnosticism, meaning that the material world is bad. And we got to only be in the spiritual world, and that's where we're evolving to. I'm not going to go into great details with it. I think that's a short enough summary. And I'm seeing this come up occasionally still today. I'm surprised. But people don't always understand. It's not speaking against the physical body. God gave us physical bodies. That's fine. But when he speaks about the flesh, he's referring to those that the flesh has those physical desires, and we so often give into them, and it leads us to sin. And even as the gospel reading spoke of this last Sunday, sin starts in the heart, and that's where it all is from and flows from. And it's not the external things, but the internal heart. And I love how you said that our sinful nature, that's part of the heart.
Yes, and Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And of course, in order for us to have the life of the Spirit, we are reborn through holy baptism. And even as the Apostle says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And with his righteousness, and so and in talking about the Christian life, you know, I think there you can kind of point at least an implication here to the contrast between those who are the Judaizers, which are saying what matters is if you're circumcised or going through the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, the apostle at the end here will say it's not that. It's a new creation.
Yeah.
And so anyway, obviously, I think there's much good to be said here, even in secular thought, to say that you reap what you sow.
And this is used. It's interesting. I used to listen to John Denver some, and I didn't realize he quoted this. From what I read, he was not a Christian.
Yes.
He slept underneath a pyramid and believed in just some very unusual things of the power of the, well, I won't go into that, But the idea is a lot of people take that as a natural thought. And it is true. You will, to a degree, reap what you sow. And the dilemma is, I also work with a lot of Christians who are blind, who are beaten down. And they say, hey, I've tried to live, I've tried to follow God, and yet I'm miserable in my life circumstances. And so they're reading this reap what you sow as an earthly thing only. And that, again, is a quantity that he's not really talking about. Sometimes it happens that way, but that's not what Paul is speaking about here at all. Instead, the reaping we have is the blessings of the Lord. And ultimately, we have that when we finally reach our heavenly home. And we may reap nothing physically here on this earth that shows we are Christians and blessed by the Lord. We may have our heads chopped off.
Yes, and that's how we, the ultimate witness to Christ is in martyrdom. So let's now this section here. The apostle takes the pen away from the amanuensis, or the guy that's, you know, the secretary that's taking down his dictation, and the apostle himself is now writing these words, verse 11 and following. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Just tremendous words that were penned by the apostle. You know, I mean, we say that he also is the author of the other parts of the epistle, but he, a person was a secretary or an amanuensis, it's called an amanuensis.
Fancy word there.
Yeah, was writing down the letter. And then here he says, now, okay, that's all I have to say to you. Now, I want to write something to them. And he demonstrates, of course, as he points out in the letter, you know, there's a lot of autobiographical information that's given in the letter itself, where he talks about, you know, I would have confessed that you would have even been willing to tear out your own eyes and give them to me, because, you know, obviously Paul had an eye problem. And so in order for him to see what he was writing, evidently he had to write these large letters at the end of the epistle. And, of course, this was a way in which the epistle is authenticated by the apostle saying, this is how I write, and here I am. I'm authenticating my epistle to you. And here, of course, he kind of points out just another issue with these Judaizers. They're if they get you to go through this surgical procedure of having this extra skin cut off, then they can boast about the fact that they got you to do that. But they, you know, but then he says that what they're doing is they are nullifying or putting under or dismissing the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is...
And that's what it keeps coming back to, the cross of Christ, even as I think it's the best verse maybe in the whole New Testament. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. Paul always comes back to the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. It's Jesus who does this all. I think there's a couple things here I see. First, I have to give credit to a fellow person who is blind who made the passing thought, Paul had problems with his sight. Could that have been, and he made reference to 2 Corinthians, where he lists all the things he went through, including stonings. Could he have had these eye problems because he got hit in the face with a stone and it somewhat blinded him?
Yeah. I wonder if it isn't maybe what happened on the Damascus Road with the resplendent glory of the risen Christ, dazzling his eyes, and then there were like something like scales on his eyes, which fell later. But I think you can be really get a lot of damage to your head if you get a rock fairly aimed at you.
I know people who've lost their sight completely because they've got hit in the face. So either way, though, we do know from tradition that Paul did spend time in Galatia for some recovery. They knew about his thorn in the flesh, his difficulty. I wonder also if he actually picked up that pen and wrote because maybe he could even almost hear some of these Judaizers, Paul's having this writer do this, and it's really not Paul's writing. The writer is slipping in, and this isn't really his writing. So Paul wanted to make sure they knew, no, this is me, the guy who was there speaking. I am now writing because it's that important. This is truly what I am saying and meaning. It is Jesus, not the things we do in the body, because we can't do enough to serve the Lord. Whether it be this whole argument of circumcision or anything else, it's not about us. It's about Jesus and his forgiveness that he gives us.
And the cross, of course, is the doctrine that we cannot save ourselves, but that it is only for Christ being made a curse for us, because the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I think that's earlier in Galatians.
It is.
They've actually left the faith when they've denied the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I like to think of when the apostle says that he has been crucified with Christ, that refers to his baptism, because we are buried with Christ. By baptism, we are crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and then we are raised again in newness of life. And that's the new creation by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because holy baptism is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of that. I think that is such a foundational main point here, that it doesn't matter whether we are circumcised or uncircumcised, whether we celebrate the Passover, whether we celebrate Easter, whether we celebrate Christmas, whether we do all these other things, that we are newly created, regenerated by the power of God's Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the hearing of faith. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And here, and that Spirit comes from the gospel, he uses the law. He uses the law to convict, because you have to know you know, that's why you go to the doctor. You want to find out what's wrong with you.
Yeah.
The law is like a battery of tests that are put upon the person, and you have you are filled with death, or you're filled with sin, and sin is nothing that we should treat lightly. But that it's in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born anew or born again. That's the new creation. Yes.
A new creation. And with that, I do like what you're saying, that even though the word is used here, he does use the word baptism in Galatians 3:26-27.
Yes.
That he does refer to baptism, and that it is where we're crucified, and now we do live this new life, and we are a new creation. And I think this is important for us today to hear. This isn't just a sit down academic. Okay, he made his point and such. This is a living, active thing for you and me and our listeners, that every morning is we wash up, whether it be at the sink or in the shower and splash that water on, we can remind ourselves that God has given us new life and that he in baptism has created that newness in us, washed our sins away. And we can pray that again. And in doing so, we are renewing our baptism and putting the old self to death. And the more we can consciously do that, it's reflecting what God is constantly doing through his word in our lives as well.
And of course, the law for the reborn child of God is a guide. That's like what we call the third use of the law. In other words, because the law is an expression of God, of the image of God. In other words, what is God like? Well, we can see it in his law, which is a reflection mm-hmm. of his essence. Mm-hmm. And when the law deals with us, when it is the law of the Ten Commandments, the moral law, remember, and that's why you may have to make that distinction between the ceremonial law and the moral law here. Because circumcision was part of the ceremonial law, which was the purpose of that was to point forward to Christ, and Christ mm-hmm. fulfilled it. And of course, the moral law, of course, is eternal and lasts forever. It is the God's expression of his will, and it becomes a guide to our life, so that we won't make up our own works. That's kind of the idea behind those who are in the medieval church. Sometimes they wanted to invent all of these holy procedures, pilgrimages, again going back to some of the ceremonial types of things that the Judaizers were pointing to, like dietary things.
Oh yeah.
Not eating meat on Fridays and so on. And mm-hmm. and it's the purpose of God's law to tell us what God's will is for us. And when we are mm-hmm. reborn by God's Holy Spirit, then we delight in God's law. We want to have our lives conform, because that is life, and that we're kind of joined together with our other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we follow where the Lord leads. And that's so important. Now, it's interesting. He says here in verse 17, the final verses, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You might be kind of reminded of what is in medieval tradition known as the stigmata, which are the five wounds of Christ mm-hmm. that traditionally Francis of Assisi is said to have had, and others. I think all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are open to the reproach of the world, we may be saying, that let the world, just leave us alone. We bear the marks of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's sort of like what is also known as the theology of the cross, mm-hmm. which is that this theology that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot perform the works of the law perfectly as the law demands, because the law says that only a person who is absolutely perfect in every point of their life and everything comes from the right attitude or the right motivation or so on, is a person that can be saved by the law. I remember one time I had a confirmation class, and mm-hmm. I don't know if I explained it well enough, but the question was, how can we be saved? And the student said, if we perfectly keep the law. And I was going to marked it as wrong. Uh-huh. But they said that if it were possible, I don't think they said if it were possible, I can uh-huh. be saved by obeying the law. You said, yes, but that's not possible, because we are spiritually enemies of God and unable to fulfill God's law. And so that's of course why the theology of the cross is the theology that in our weakness, to save us, Christ took on our nature, became one of us. He's not only, I read a beautiful devotional this morning Memorial Moments by Dr. Scott Murray that he sends in the email from Memorial Lutheran Church in Texas, mm-hmm. where he talks about you have to take both, you have to have your cake, you can't have your cake and eat it too. If you want to deny Christ is God, mm-hmm. then you also must deny him as a human being. And the truth of the matter is in Scripture, he is God, the God-man, the one who has taken our place under the law and taken the curse of the law upon himself. And he is the one that has performed everything that the law demands of us. You know, even we could say, you know, I remember a friend of mine used to say, well, I spent one day and I didn't sin that one day. And you can say that, well, maybe we've kept ourselves from doing some of the gross sins. Why am I doing it? Why am I following the law? And even that idea that I can save myself by following the law is a sin in itself. But Christ,
and even if that person did it for the one day, what about the next day? What about the previous day? And all we need to do is sin once and we've lost heaven and we need a savior.
Yeah, we don't have in James's epistle, he says, he who keeps the law and everything but violates it in one point mm-hmm. is guilty of all.
All, yep.
And so that's why our righteousness is from outside of us, that our righteousness is Jesus Christ and his perfect, substitutionary atonement. The one who has taken our place under the law and fulfilled it with the perfect love that is the perfect fulfillment of God's law.
This is so important to Paul, and that's why, and I know that's why you keep coming back to it, because that's what Paul did. He kept coming back to the cross. It's not something we can do, not something we can be a pretty good person. It's not that we can obey. We can't. But if we cling to Christ, and that's what faith is, the relationship with Christ, our Savior, that's where salvation is. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is. That's where the Spirit is. And that's where our lives will be transformed, not only in next life, but in this one, where we start having our lives transformed by Christ, because he is living in us, because he continues to grow and nurture within us. And so Paul keeps coming back again and again and again and again to Christ, because that's where it is, and that's the only place we have any chance for life and salvation.
For to live, he says, for to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Philippians, which of course will be the next epistle that will be taken up by Thy Strong Word. During this final minutes, would you like to share any things that you're doing in blind ministry?
Right now, predominantly blind ministry is not primarily. Well, it is primarily two podcasts go out more or less each week. One's a devotional, and one is a Bible study. And we're just finishing up the Book of Genesis, and I do that with a co-host, Cecilia, and it is geared and designed for people who are blind. Although we have other people who are sighted who do listen, and then I get responses back from people either for email or referral. And so a lot of my time is then pastoral care and counseling. I've got two emails I was working on this morning that I'll probably be calling the people, then I'll be asking for their phone numbers and working with them. And there's two others that I have been working with as they're struggling and usually what it is they feel like God has left them because their sight has left them. And I want to point out to them and to our listeners as well that our faith is not based upon our earthly circumstances. We know that our earthly circumstances will only get worse because we're going to die. Death and taxes are the two guaranteed things. And knowing that, we put the basis of our faith and trust in God and in His Word rather than our earthly circumstances. But it takes some time to help people work through these things. And so it's a ministry to encourage people and bring people to faith.
Yeah, it's so amazing. I had individual in my parish in rural Missouri, mm-hmm. who was blind, and how he knew when the sun was up because he said he could feel the warmth on his face and right. so on, and it's just for those who are not sighted, that they have the other senses just really come to their help and they're mm-hmm. really notice different things and I think that's kind of a very good thing to remember as we want to minister to those who are not able to see and physical sight, you might say, they definitely have the spiritual sight. Is there anything, how would you want to encourage the people of our church and synod and anyone within the sound of our voice to support blind ministry?
Well, really, the first foremost thing is be their friend. Be there. So many people who have any disability have people rush and help them for the first week or two, and then they get tired of doing so, and then they show up less and less and less, and they feel abandoned. And because they are abandoned. So you need to be a friend. And a friend not just for a week or a weekend, but truly be a friend to them. And sometimes that means just listen to them. And then as you are a friend, the trust relationship is built. And then you can go into the deeper things. That's the most important thing. And that's what I try to do as well with people, is be their friend.
And of course, is there any, ability to give financially to this ministry?
Oh, yes. Through the website, it's not-alone.net. There's a place on there to click to give through Giveify, or checks can be sent to Abiding Savior here in town, and they'll be processed through the accounts that we have there. So, yes, and those donations are appreciated, because otherwise, if it wasn't for a little bit of that help, I wouldn't be able to devote my time to that.
Exactly. That's part of the what the apostle says, that let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so that's important. We have just 1 minute left before the end. And is there anything you'd like to say in order to bring it to conclusion, the study of Galatians? Just some ideas.
The three key things. One would be, don't be witched. Don't be, bewitched by the life you live. That's what Paul focused in and hard in chapter 3. But to always remember that our salvation comes through Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then moving to chapter 5 and 6, we walk in the Spirit, in faith, that is not a thing of what we do, but in whose hands we are. And when we are walking, trusting in Jesus, then our life will be one of thankfulness and praise to Him as we serve other people.
Thank you, Pastor Andrus. This is Thy Strong Word, signing off for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.